Well, we have been in a conversation over the last few weeks, and we're highlighting things that define who we are, language that defines who we are. And then out of who we are, then we want that to inform what we do and not vice versa. And so this morning, we have one of our leaders on our leadership team, Liz Scapel, who's going to be opening the scriptures with us. And it's important to us to have multiple voices that we all hear from. And so Liz has been in Austin for the last 4 years. She has a wonderful dog named Nash, who's a very lovely young pup. And Liz, her job title is Director of Performance and Evaluation, which seems scary. So if you meet someone and their title is like Director of Performance, it would seem like you wouldn't want to hang out with them. And I only say this because Liz is the exact opposite. So I think it's a beautiful thing that she can be the Director of Performance, but really gracious and kind and humble. And she's a ninja when it comes to organization and systems. And she's been a wonderful addition to our leadership team. And she's going to open the scriptures this morning. So let's welcome Liz.
Thank you so much. Good morning, everybody. So as Gideon said, and for those of you who are new this morning, we have been studying our values, our Vox values. So far, we've covered empathy and artistry and posture. And this morning, we're going to talk about participation. So to kick us off, I would like you to turn to your neighbor and consider for a moment, if you could be any part of the human body, what would you be? And why? This is really important. So take your time. Think about what you would want to be and why. Okay? Okay. Did you have some time to figure it out? I'm really curious. What did you come up with? Yeah. The what? What is that? Can you share what that is? That means, yeah. What is that? Can you explain why you chose that? Right. Okay. So you chose something called, is it on your arm? Oh, so apparently this is your weenus, and she chose it because it's very unique and no one else would choose it. Did anybody else choose it? One other person. So you're not that unique. But I think that's pretty good. Two out of 250. Anybody else? I is why? Mm-hmm. Okay. So eyes, you can take everything in, see from somebody else's perspective. Anybody else? Yes.
I said the amygdala.
The amygdala. Why?
In the brain.
Okay. So you're very interested in the feelings and want to feel all the feelings in the body. I would not want to do that. You're very brave. So I came with some fun facts to share with you about the human body. Did you know that a full head of human hair is strong enough to support 12 tons? That's the equivalent of two elephants. Aren't they cute? I would want to support them with my hair. Humans, here's another fun fact. It's a little gross, but humans shed 40 pounds of skin in their entire lifetime, completely replacing their outer skin every month. Did anybody choose the skin? Nobody. And this is my personal favorite. Inside your belly button are thousands of bacteria that form an ecosystem the size of an entire rainforest. Isn't that interesting? Anybody choose the belly button? I think I would want to choose the human brain because I just want to know what's going on all the time. Take everything in. But I imagine everybody chose something different, and the human body really is something spectacular. All these different parts somehow synchronize to create one miraculous life form. And you had specific reasons for choosing what you wanted to be, right? So take a moment and think about what was the reason behind the reason. Did you choose out of our desire to be unique and special? Maybe she's a 4 on the Enneagram. Or did you want to be useful? Or are you curious? You wanted an inside perspective? Or maybe you wanted to feel everything, be at the epicenter, right? So you could experience. And I wonder if sometimes we approach participation in the same way, or at least our understanding of what it means to participate. Maybe we think that it's something we do, and our reasons behind doing those things might be fueled behind our deeper desires to be unique or impressive or contribute to beauty. It kind of varies, right? And for Vox, we describe our shared value of participation in the following way. We live in a culture where being in a church means shopping and consuming community. We invite you into a beautiful alternative, liturgy, which means the work of the people. Find your plot of the garden within the community and the world we live in, and get your hands dirty. We welcome you as co-creators to become the hands and the feet of Christ. Cultivate your soul, help us hold space for the spiritual journey of others, and lean into the literal call to care for and serve the earth we belong to. And so our passage today uses the human body as a metaphor to talk about the body of Christ. And so we will stick to that theme today and explore, how does the metaphor of the human body help us participate? And so it's our practice to read scripture together. If you could turn to your neighbor again, and we'll read 1 Corinthians 12. See you in a minute. So 1 and 2 Corinthians is a set of letters that was addressed to the new church in the city of Corinth. The author is Paul, and what commentators say is that he had helped start this new church plant. 3 to 5 years later, he either heard that they were forming subgroups in and of themselves, or they actually reached out to him with questions because they were deciphering who was worthy or who should, based on qualifications, participate in Eucharist. So we have this small group of newly baptized Christians in Corinth, and essentially they were trying to figure out their new identity together. And what we do know is that they were not culturally or religiously homogenous. Corinth itself was a seaport city full of diversity, languages, races, everywhere on the spectrum of the social structure. And so all of a sudden, they were now one church. Young, old, black and white, married, unmarried, religious, non-religious, widows, Jews, Gentiles, you get the idea. There would be probably no other logical social interaction except for this context of this new identity called the Church of Christ. And so it's not hard to imagine that Paul received word that they were forming subgroups. And really, we probably can relate to this because they're basic human problems, right? Let's decide who has the power, who is qualified, and who do we need to exclude? None of this messy, everybody matters, all inclusiveness, right? That's a little bit more effort and maybe a little more complicated. So we can maybe imagine and relate to their context. But in context, it's also significant, I think, that Paul is addressing them in this scripture, referring to them as different and yet one. He's essentially saying, it is entirely necessary that you are different. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. So if the group in Corinth was likely saying, you know, we need to manage or minimize our differences. Paul responds and says that their diversity is not something to be fixed. It's actually by design. All parts of the body, and this is our first point, all parts of the body are necessarily different because of the potential of what they can be together. So maybe it's helpful to think about this in the context of cooking. The full potential of the flavor depends on the difference in ingredients and how they intermingle. Has anyone seen on Netflix the series Chef's Table? Lots of people. It's a good excuse to talk about Chef's Table, right? So I was trying to pick one of my favorite clips to talk about ingredients. So let's look at this one.
I started going frequently to Oaxaca. Oaxaca is a magical place if you like eating. It has a diversity of cuisines. When I went to Oaxaca, I discovered different kinds of mole, these red moles and these yellow moles that I never even imagined. Started to realize that, hey, we have these great traditions, we have these fantastic cuisines, these great ingredients, and what we should be doing at the restaurant is using those products in a unique way that can be different and can preserve, in a way, our culture.
I think the dish that Enrique will go down in culinary history for, above all others, is his take on mole. Mole, as we know it today, is a little bit of a melange of Spanish and native Mexican. So it's made with chocolate and with nuts and in all kinds of other ingredients.
When I heard about Enrique's preparation of that mole, it was just so incredible. In winemaking, it's called the Solera style, where you have some of the old wine and then you introduce the new wine to it. I think with this, it's amazing because he makes this sauce using kind of that same idea. That sauce evolves and it's this living thing.
When I was in Mexico City, I think it had been going for 453 days. He said there's probably 100 ingredients in it. It's a very, very complex sauce, much more complex than any classical French sauce you could name. And he serves it on a plate in a perfect circle. And in the middle of the perfect circle, like a bullseye, is a new mole. It's so good, it's so intense, it's so complex, and yet it's so simple. And you think about it, it's a triumph of imagination over technique.
That mole madre was, for me, was one dish that has always stuck with me because it was really surprising to get the main course in a restaurant like this. And it's just basically a sauce. Imagine, like, that sauce is not seasoned perfectly or something is off with that sauce. That's all there is on the plate. At that time, you really know that there is a chef behind it who is very confident, who really knows what he is doing.
It's pretty amazing. So I wonder if what Paul is describing in the body of Christ is kind of like mole, right? And if the ways we participate are kind of like mole. By the time those ingredients hit the plate, it's about their new identity and what they're doing together in that particular moment in time of when that sauce hits the plate. Because only in context of all those 100 plus ingredients can they reach the full potential of what they are. And at any moment in time, no one mole is the same because of the ongoing additions, the time certain ingredients have been brewing, and the exchange with the uniqueness of the eater. It's a unique and beautiful and fleeting thing. And I think our community here, if you stop to think about it, is also unique, beautiful, and a fleeting thing. Because with each person bringing who they are or who you are, Vox is different. Because of participation of each individual, Vox is different. It tastes different. Because there never has been in the history of the world, and there never will be, another you. Likewise, this combination of people who we are at Vox will not see that combination again for this moment of time that we choose to share life together and show each other who we are. We are one body, but of many parts that are necessarily different. That's why we say, find your plot in the garden and let us see your unique self. So part of the invitation today, of course, is to consider some new ways of participation. And since I have the mic, I want to challenge you to do that. It's a good time to highlight the sign-up sheets, just because it's something concrete that we can think about, and want to challenge you to consider signing up for something you've never done before, right? It can be a starting place. In the context of Greenhouse, if we can use that as an example, they've calculated that it takes approximately half of the people that are here to make Greenhouse sustainable. So what would it look like if we all contributed, even if in the smallest of ways? And if you're like me, maybe you're tempted to think, well, I don't have that much to teach a child, or I don't have experience teaching a child. I'm going to leave that to someone else to teach and do and show. Maybe something we can consider is signing up to receive from them. That signing up is actually our way of saying and recognizing the kids' contribution to who we are in the body of Vox. Because that concept of necessarily different makes kids a really important part of our community. It means they are a key ingredient. And as Gita shared last week in the context of the Ashish Center, what we can teach a child is limited, but really it's limitless what they can teach us. So if we can acknowledge that we are necessarily different, there might be another major hurdle we face as we lean towards participation. And Paul addresses this very, very simply for us. And it's that all parts of the body matter. It's very, very simple. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. And if the ears should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, would they, for that reason, stop being part of the body? All parts of the body matter. But more than that, it's interesting. It seems very, very simple when you read through it, and we've heard maybe this scripture 1,000 times, right? But I think what he's also saying is all parts of the body need to believe themselves that they matter. Because in order for the whole body to function, each part has to fully embrace first who they are. Remember, Paul is addressing the group from Corinth. So who in that community was tempted to disqualify themselves from participating? Widows, orphans, economically more modest. And I wonder if we ever do that. I think every single one of us sometimes do that, if even subconsciously, right? I'm not going to participate because I don't have the credentials or the experience or the marital status or the social skills, right? I'm not a foot or an ear, so I guess I'm not part of the body. And it's interesting the way that Paul says this, because essentially what he's saying is, if you hide who you are, that doesn't make you stop being who you are. And it doesn't make you stop being part of the community. But it has a consequence, right? It means we won't reach the full potential of what we can be together. And in the context of those diverse parts, you won't fully reach the extent of who you are. So in prep for today, I've done a good bit of self-assessment about this, especially on this point, and I confess that I'm guilty of disqualifying myself from things. And what I'm very, very aware of is that the source of my disqualification is what's going on in my thoughts. So about a year ago, I started learning how to row crew. I had wanted to do this for a really long time, and Austin's a great place to learn how to row. And it's physically challenging. I think we have a picture. It's physically challenging, but a lot of fun. It's also, it turns out, very meditative. And meditation is supposed to teach you to notice your thoughts. In rowing, I kind of feel like my thoughts are shouting, and I'll explain what I mean. After 6 beginner's lessons, I signed up for an open seat with an established recreational crew, and it turns out they had been rowing together for a little over 10 years. For fun, but they knew what they were doing. So we pushed off the dock, and they very calmly said, "Ready? Row." And it felt like I was strapped to a train by a bungee cord. And I think I have a video to kind of have you watch and get you just a visual of what this kind of feels like when you're learning to row. This first boat up in the front is struggling. And if you see the third from the back who's just hanging on, not rowing. So he tries again and he gets his oar stuck. His oars actually turn. Oh, and there it goes. Yeah. So, being a researcher, I had prepared and watched a lot of these YouTube videos before I got in that boat, which in retrospect was probably not helpful because that's what I was imagining as I started rowing. And I was so stressed out that I was getting tunnel vision. Have any of you ever had that in stressful situations? I had gripped the oars so hard that by the end, my hands were bleeding. It's really attractive. Yes. And the whole time, what was going on in my head, a million miles an hour, I'll just give you a clip. I'm behind. I'm tipping left. I stink. They must hate me right now. I should get out the boat. I should quit. What am I? I mean, you get the idea. So it was actually really, really distracting, more so than helpful, to the point that I couldn't notice all the other cues in the boat and the ways that they were trying to help me. The person in front of me was modeling every movement, and all I had to do was dial into that metronome of rhythm and relax, right? The metronome of the oars hitting the water. The invitation was just to watch, feel, and copy. And it turns out the source of my stress were not the others in the boat because they were used to new people getting in the boat, right? They didn't care. It was what was going on in my head. And the more I disqualified myself, the more I was missing the opportunity to actually sink in. So eventually I just embraced how bad I was. But I noticed little by little that even my novice level rowing in that boat mattered. And our capacity to move forward depended upon my participation. It demanded a balance of self-awareness and knowing what I was doing in the sequence of the movement with every other person in that boat. Because the boat talks to you, right? It tells you that the person in the 2 seats is late, and that 7 seat is catching early, and the boat is tilting to the left, and so you could do something to adjust. In part, I love rowing because it's a physical and mental exercise of grace towards self and others in the boat about every 3 seconds. And I find that tempo is also really helpful in life, because I need grace towards myself and others about every 3 seconds. right? It's the balance of self-awareness and what others are doing in the boat. Because if you obsess only about what's going on with yourself, you fall into the abyss of disqualification. And you don't even have the bandwidth or the concentration to notice and sync up with the rest in the boat. Focus only on the others in the boat. You will always be off tempo. Because you have to be self-aware to adjust and sync up. So I have another video that has far less anxiety attached to it. When there's this balance between self and others, you glide through the water. It's so smooth and easy. And you actually feel like you're flying in midair. And they make it look really, really easy. In life, it's a balance of awareness and embracing others. And there is something about that participation, that necessarily different design, where each part matters. It comes under you to support you, and it's by design. And so I wonder if this week we could pay attention to the moments that we withdraw from others, or those moments of panic when we withdraw from others, when we disqualify ourselves from connection and belonging. So in this moment, I think the challenge is to just simply notice if there's any chatter in your head. And the challenge is, how would this look or feel different in this moment if I truly believed that I matter to the other person? For some of you, this may be just signing up to show up. That's a step towards courage. For others, it might mean stepping even further outside your comfort zone and letting yourself be seen. Or maybe it's just looking a little harder to pay attention to someone else that needs to be seen. Paul runs out Corinthians 12 with one more point. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. We actually treat them with special honor because God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. The parts should have equal concern for each other. So I used to read this passage and think, well, I know what that means. That means you're only strong as your weakest link, right? So focus on your weakest link so that you can be better, right? Totally missed it. I think what Paul is trying to say here is maybe something closer to weakness is part of what makes community strong. The strength of the body depends on the inclusion of the weakness. Brené Brown initially started her research with the idea of connection, because science is clear, that we are neurologically wired to connect with others. And what she stumbled upon in the process was a key ingredient that makes connection possible. It's vulnerability. And that's what we know about Brené Brown, right? That she's a vulnerability researcher. And vulnerability, she says, is simply showing up and being seen for who we really are. So to you and me, that might seem like embracing our weakness. As Paul says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And maybe that's what Paul is saying here, that vulnerability is indispensable. I work for an agency that provides temporary shelter for unaccompanied, undocumented immigrants under the age of 18, and we're subcontracted by the Office of Refugee Resettlement. So most of our kiddos are from the Northern Triangle of El Salvador, Guatemala, and Honduras, the Northern Triangle of Central America. And Gideon asked me to consider sharing a story from my work. And when people ask me to share I always think of the same story. A few years ago, we had a kiddo, 17 years old, I'll call him Miguel, who was really, really close to getting kicked out of care. He was not doing well. And at the time, we had already conducted one team meeting and sat him down to explain the rules, remind him of expectation, and asked him to adjust his behavior because kids were afraid of him. He was being uncooperative with staff. And the second meeting was going to be a final warning to him. If there was to be a third, he was going to have to be transferred to a higher level, more restrictive level of care. So he essentially was identified at that moment in time as problematic in our community of a couple hundred. So to give context to his behavior, he did have a pretty rough background and plenty of reasons to be angry. His family had crossed the Mexican border before he was 2 years old, so he grew up feeling American, but then he was arrested when he was 17 because technically speaking, he was undocumented, and so he ended up in our care. So in our setting, he was actually the minority because he was surrounded by mostly shy kids from rural Guatemala, and he, on the other hand, had grown up in a rough neighborhood in Arizona. So he was having a hard time. So we sat down, reviewed the rules again, reminded him of the potential consequences again, and in essence, we did forget the basics. Because our job is not to work magic on the kid, it's to remind him of all his worthiness that's already there, and to draw that magic out. So we can actually see it. So he did help us steer in a better direction by asking us a very angry question. Why are you here? The government pays you a lot of money to be here, right? Why do you do this work? I just want to know. And in that moment, it occurred to me that we had actually failed to explain the most important detail. So I said, Miguel, you are right. We're here because we get paid to do this job, but we can choose to do other jobs. There's one very simple reason that I do this job. Why Griselda and Diana and Alex and Narda, everyone around this table, why we're here, it's the same reason. You matter. Your life matters. That's why we're here. We believe that. But do you believe that? Because we can't do it alone. Do you believe you matter? And it didn't seem so dramatic in that moment, but it was dramatic what happened afterwards because he left that room and all of a sudden we got to see Miguel. Unlike we had seen him before. Our entire campus improved because he started showing us who he really was. He started helping the staff. He tutored the Guatemalans with their English. And by the end of the year, he was voted student body president. And you didn't get the sense he was trying to do these things to comply with rules and comply with our standards of behavior. He simply did them out of who he was. We finally just got to see him. The word cor in Latin means heart. And so the original definition of courage is basically telling the story of who you are with your whole heart, of believing you are worthy of love and belonging. And once Miguel believed that he mattered, he didn't stay stuck in this idea of what he thought he should be as this identified, different, tough kid. In the end, he let us see him and trusted us with his own unique weakness, his experience of pain, of failure, of struggle, and of vulnerability. It was suddenly something to be valued and embraced. It was a key ingredient not only to his holiness, but ours. So our campus community and community was different, and it was so much better because of it. Nadia Boltz-Weber says it like this: "We often talk about bring your brokenness, but I think the power of the community is what happens if we let ourselves be known. It's not about burning incense to our brokenness. As we participate, we don't stay broken." So I invite us to consider this morning, what keeps us from participation? Is it at times our perceived weakness, the limitations of what we can offer? What if we became a community that didn't burn people out because we all matter and we all are able to carry a small piece? I invite you to ask, what is the one thing that I can uniquely do, share, or contribute? And for me, my participation at Vox has been what Nadia Boltz-Weber refers to, that as we participate, we don't stay broken. I first started coming to Vox 4 years ago, this month actually. And what I remember is a series of permissions and invitations. The permission to be quiet, the permission to listen, the permission to participate simply by coming as you are, the permission to be sad, the permission to do less. For me, it became a very safe place to start. It allowed me to be very authentic in that place. And for me, that was the starting point of my participation. It began with showing up, being quiet, being authentic, eventually being comfortable with serving Eucharist, signing up to host, reading prayers. From there, I could wade from the shallow, safe end of participation into deeper waters of vulnerability and connection. And at Vox, I've been invited to notice the value God's view of myself, to notice how most often my perspective is severely limited in comparison. The invitation was then, and it is now, to have faith that the garden is better if I can also contribute to that plot. That it matters when I'm not here. It matters to be seen. And friends, this holy participation is not what we do. It's who we are. A body that is diverse. A body where all matter. A body whose full potential for strength depends on the inclusion of your weakness. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that we may learn, and we pray that we may also lean towards your beautiful invitation. We pray for courage to tell the story of who we are with our whole heart, and we pray for courage to participate so that we may be united according to your vision for our lives and our community. Amen.